Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
You may be seated. So awesome to have you guys here today. My name is Rob, and I'm very honored for you to be here. Can we get up for Gina one more time? That was incredible. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I'm so honored that you're here. This is special if you're here because a lot of church-going people don't go to church on holiday weekends or when it rains out, and we have both of those. And so the fact that you're here today means you really love Jesus or you had no vacation plans. I don't know which one it is, but you're here, and I'm very excited for you to be here. And I want to give you a chance to simply talk to God and just ask Him to speak to your heart. And a simple prayer that I pray on a regular basis is, God, would you speak to my heart, and would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do? And maybe you're not familiar with the church scene, maybe you've never prayed before, but this is just a really simple prayer. There's no magic to it, but it just quiets our hearts and our minds and allows us to focus on what we're about to hear. So God, would you speak to my heart, and would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do? Would you guys pray? And God, that is our prayer. We just ask that you would just quiet all the distractions in our lives and even in this room, and that we would be so ready to hear from you. We ask that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd give us the courage to do whatever you tell us. And God, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're new or if you're a regular tender, I would like to invite you to open up a free app called YouVersion. And YouVersion is an incredible app. It's something I use every single week, every single day, actually. It's how I read the Bible and engage and learn and grow. And I would encourage you to check it out during the week. But on Sundays, we use the events page of YouVersion. And the steps are up there on the screen. And this is a way for you to take some notes. There's some other fun things in there. You can take a poll every week, and there's online giving and some other fun things in there. An update on our Make a Difference for this month, how we're making a difference in our community. So go ahead and take out your smartphones or tablets and follow along in YouVersion. And this is the 4th of July weekend, and I don't know how you feel about America, but let me just tell you how I feel. I love America. I think this is the greatest country in the history of the world. If you cut me, I bleed red, white, and blue. All right, let's get something straight. We have a rule at Next Level that if someone claps, everyone just needs to join them or it gets awkward, okay? And we just talked about America, and some of you literally just sat there like, okay? So even if you zoned out and aren't paying attention, you hear clapping, just join along, okay? Just go with it, lean with it, rock with it, okay? I love America. I absolutely love America. Because of America, we have flight. Americans are the ones that invented the airplane. Because of America, we went to the moon, which is pretty incredible. Because of America, we have Chipotle. Praise God. I know it may be fast food Mexican, but it tastes like America to me. I love this country. This is an incredible country. This is an incredible place to live in. So much has been impacted around the whole world because of Americans, including the internet. Did you know Americans invented the internet? Like, America is an incredible place to live. And you want to know why there's no knock-knock jokes about America? Because freedom rings, baby. That's why. Love America. I don't know what you think of, but when we get to the 4th of July and I start thinking about America, I think about our founding fathers. I think about men like George Washington, James Madison from Virginia, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, and this immortal man.
And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
Remember that rule, clapping? It's still in effect. Listen, it does not get any more American than Hulkamania. What you gonna do, brother, when Hulkamania runs wild on you? That's what I think about when I think about America. I love this country. It is an amazing place to live. And if you're like me, I hope that you like America. I hope that you love this country and what this country has brought to the world. But if you're like me, the last few years, you become a little bit concerned about America. As great as America is, there's some fears of what's going on currently in America. And I'm reminded of this every 4 years. Every 4 years when there's an election, the fear of Americans, and specifically Christians, goes off the charts. Now, today, if you're here and you're not a Christian and you're not a churchgoer and you're just checking things out, I really believe there's going to be a lot of stuff in here for you. But if you're here today and you're a Christian, this is a talk primarily aimed at you, because I think that as a Christian, you have an opportunity and a chance to impact America. For the last few years, though, we've been so afraid of the changes, of the things that are happening in America. In fact, when it comes to Christians, mainly the thing that I hear is nothing about our future or where we're going or what we're going to do to impact the world. Most of what I hear when it comes to Christians is about our past. Specifically, I will see people post in blog posts or on Facebook. They will say things like, we need to return back to our Christian roots. And some people who are really afraid will say things like, if we don't return back to our Christian roots, God is going to judge America. And I don't know if that's been your thought. I don't know if you have those same fears, if you just say, man, America has changed so much that we've gone away from the founding fathers. And I just want to give a challenge today, because I think one of the big problems is so often in America, we're focused on who we used to be, and we're not focused on who we need to be. And one of the problems is that when we focus on who we used to be, it's a little bit of a distorted view of America. And in order to understand where we need to go, we do need to spend some time going backwards and looking at the history of America, because some of us are deathly afraid about where we're at in America because we think it is so bad right now, but that is because we're living under a false belief of where America used to be. I don't know how much you follow history. I don't know if you loved history growing up or if you were bored to death of history, but I want to give you a little bit of history because it is so important, especially if you're a Christian today, to understand where we've come from. In 1607, some settlers landed in Jamestown, Virginia. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Come on, keep coming. There you go. Listen, I know you guys are so bored, like, with history. You say there's nothing to do in Virginia. Jamestown is the birthplace of America. Like, this is amazing stuff. And I'll travel around America and people say, where are you from? I say, Virginia. They say, where in Virginia? I say, Yorktown. And they're like, where? I never heard about it. I say, well, it's really close to Jamestown. Never heard about it. I'm like, what? Are you from communist Russia? Like, how do you not know Jamestown, Virginia? That's where we're at. Guys, we are surrounded by history. Like, the birthplace of America, so much of America started right around us. And I love Virginia. I love the part it played in history. I love that we have so many military bases around. Every time I hear a jet fly by, I think that is the sound of freedom. Love this place. 1607, settlers established Jamestown, Virginia. That's not the part of the history, though, that a lot of us focus on. What most of us focus on is 1620. And in 1620, some pilgrims, or some separatists is also what they're known, started a journey from Europe to come to America. And this is where we say that America was established from people escaping from some tyranny, some religious persecution. And the belief is that they came to establish this new nation, this new place where there could be this amazing religious freedom. And this idea that so many of us have in our minds is that those that came on the Mayflower ship, that they all loved Jesus. They sang Kumbaya on the whole journey here, and they all were just like these amazing Christians. The fact of the matter is, history paints a different picture. They landed on Plymouth Rock in 1621. And what we're told is that there was 102 passengers on the Mayflower. 30 of them were crew members. Out of the 102 people, only 40% were separatists. That is, only 40% came to this new land for religious freedom. That means that 60% of those on the Mayflower came to America to make money. They were entrepreneurs. In fact, most of the people who were going across the water in this dangerous journey were not coming to a place to establish God or to find God or to have religious freedom. Most of the people that came to America was because they saw a price tag. They saw a chance to become rich and to make some money. 60% of the people on the Mayflower came to make money. And we think that this was a nation that was established by all Christians and everyone just praised God, and this was like all of our founding fathers were Christians. But the truth of the matter is most of our founding fathers would not fit in what we call traditional Christianity. Most of our founding fathers, the ones that we think of, they were a rational theism, is what they believed in. And rational theism was they believed there might be a higher power out there, but they took away all the miracles of the Bible. In fact, some of our founding fathers rewrote the Bible to take out every miracle that is in there. They may have believed in the moral teachings, they may have been good people, but to say that they were like radical Christians who loved Jesus would be inaccurate. In fact, tomorrow we'll celebrate the 4th of July, and 1776 is a historic day in America. I don't know if you've ever done any research, but in 1776, which was such a historic day, it's the reason why we're going to eat hot dogs and hamburgers tomorrow and watch fireworks, hopefully if it doesn't get rained out. It's the reason we celebrate, we love America, 1776. But did you know in 1776, only 17% of the population went to church? Okay, let that sink in for a second. In 1776, when they were founding our nation, only 17% of the people went to church. Now, in the 1800s, when America was really being established and people were traveling all over and establishing things, it is said by historians that over the wider American landscape, colonists were notably unchurched and unchristian, scattered around in separate households, unlike the Puritans who concentrated in villages. Most Americans had no church to go to and little connection to what we would call organized religion. Even where there were churches to attend, many went either irregularly or simply because the church was one of the rare places, along with the tavern, to see people in sparsely developed society. So this picture that we have of that the early Americans all loved God and believed in Jesus and wanted to establish an American nation is not even an accurate picture of how people were. That by the 1800s, the religious landscape of America, most people weren't that interested in going to church. In fact, if it rained outside, they would skip church. What caused them to go to church, so many of them, was because they had no interaction with people. And their only way to interact was to either go to the bar or go to a local church. They weren't going to church to experience Jesus or to have him change their life. They were going to church to socialize. You know, pastors so often think that we have it rough in America because the spiritual climate is changing. But this is a quote from a minister in the 1800s. He wrote, "There are American families of this part of the country who never saw a Bible nor heard of Jesus Christ. The whole country, from Lake Erie to the Gulf of Mexico, is as the valley of the shadow of death." Now, just think about things for a second. Not everyone in America is a Christian today, but I can almost guarantee you that almost every American at least has heard of the name of Jesus. But in the early days of America, they didn't own Bibles, and most of them didn't even know the name of Jesus. And trying to minister to them, let me just tell you, sometimes I get together with my pastor friends, and we talk about how difficult it is to be a pastor today and how difficult it is to motivate people. Let me just tell you, I have never in my life talked about you as preaching to the valley of shadow of death. Like, as difficult as it may be to do church today, it is nothing like it was in the 1800s. When we have this picture that everyone was a Christian and everyone loved God, that's just not the case. And for many of us, we go back to the 1950s because we say, well, that's where America was really a Christian nation. In the 1950s, the church attendance did boom. With the baby boomers coming in, church attendance hit all-time highs in America. But did you know the percentage of Americans that went to church in the 1950s with the baby boomers is not that much higher than the percentage of Americans who go to church today? Most people, depending on which group of people you talk to, if you talk to a more conservative base, they'll say that 40% of Americans go to church on a regular basis. If you talk to more liberal polling, they will say that it's about 20% of Americans go to church today. Well, 20% is still higher than in 1776. And in the 1950s, it's still in the ball field. Like, we're not that different. And I don't know if the power just went out, but I just got dark up here. Is there a way to put lights back on? Or did they? The one, everything went out. Okay. Praise God. Yeah. Well played. So often in the 1950s, those of us that were around or studied history, we think that the 1950s was this amazing time to live in. It was the peak of America. It was a time and place where churches were booming. But I love what one pastor, Larry Osborne, says about the 1950s. He says, political leaders and presidents were shot at or assassinated about as often as rap artists are today. An unpopular war cost 58,000 American lives. Those who bravely served our country returned home to be treated with unwarranted scorn. Promiscuous sex and hallucinatory drugs were celebrated as the path to enlightenment. Race riots set major cities aflame. Police were called pigs, and no one over the age of 30 was to be trusted. Worse, some people wore leisure suits in public, and they were proud of it. So this normal religious life that some of us have in our minds that we need to get back to, we got to return America to being great, to the 1950s, wasn't even that great of a time to live in. And I know that today, in 2016, we have some major issues. We have some problems. There's some things that worry us. But the answer is not to go backwards, because back then wasn't that great to begin with. What we need to do is Christians need to get serious about our faith, and we need to be leading the spiritual thermostat for the rest of America. I want to show you this from our text today, and our text is, it's an ancient text from a long time ago. And if you ever are afraid of where you live today, if you're ever worried about religious persecution or a scary place to live, what we experience today pales in comparison to the text we're going to read. We're going to read a text that is named after the author. The text comes from Daniel. And Daniel was an amazing man, but he lived in a godless area. What happened with Daniel is he was one of Israel's top men. And Israel, the rest of the group as a whole, had turned their back on God. And because of that, God had removed his protection from them. And he allowed a godless pagan king called Nebuchadnezzar to come in to just swipe out Jerusalem and to take the best men from Israel. So he besieged Jerusalem, he tore it down, he took anything that was of any value and left it in ruins, but he kept some of the men, the best of the best men. And Daniel was one of the best of the best men. Now, just for a second, put yourself in Daniel's shoes. If you were living in America today, and let's say another country came in and took over, and most everyone you know has been killed and wiped out, but they take you because you're one of the best of the best. All right, maybe it's kind of an honor, but you're like, I'm going now to a foreign land. I'm going now away from my family, and everyone I know is dead. Well, this is what they did with Daniel and the men. They made them go through a 3-year period of education. And in that 3-year period of education, they wanted to change everything they knew about God. Their education system for that 3 years, the best way to describe it would be demonic. The things that they taught them were that their God didn't exist, and they taught them about magic and black arts and sorcery. In fact, most likely the principal of their school was Voldemort. Just making sure you're tracking with me there. They changed the names of the men that they captured. They so wanted them to get rid of the identity of the Israelites and the Jews and of the one true God that they literally changed their names. So we call Daniel Daniel, but in his day and age, all of his friends would have called him Belshazzar. Now, Daniel means God is my judge. Belshazzar actually means Bel's prince. Bel's prince is a reference to the pagan god of the people that captured Daniel. It would be the equivalent of this. If your name was Christian in America today and you were captured and taken to a foreign land, it would be the equivalent of them changing your name from Christian to Satan's prince. It was a front against their God. And every time he walked around, they would call him Belshazzar, which meant it was this prince, it was this pagan God. They were trying to change everything about who he was. Now, the scariest part was not just the new religion and not just the rules that were going against what he believed in. The scariest part is that they were run by a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was off his rocker crazy. Like, if you have ever been scared of any politician in America today, you need to know that Nebuchadnezzar was way, way worse. And in fact, I just want just to do this for a second. A description of Nebuchadnezzar is the following. What I want you to do is I want you to think of maybe some politicians that come to your mind that fit this description, okay? It was said of Nebuchadnezzar that he was a godless ruler who was an egomaniac, known to be hot-headed, vain, unreasonable, and incredibly cruel. Now, I don't know if there's any politicians that you think of right away, but you need to know that whoever you're thinking of pales in comparison to Nebuchadnezzar. He was an evil, evil guy. In fact, he was so vain, he created a statue that was over 90 feet tall, and it was of gold, and it looked like him. And he required everyone to bow down and worship the statue. And if they didn't worship the statue, he would kill them. Okay, you may be a little bit nervous about the politicians who are running for president, but so far none of them have said they are going to build a statue and make us worship them. This guy was an egomaniac. He was crazy. He was off his rocker. Some scholars have depicted a picture of what Nebuchadnezzar looked like, and no one knows for sure what he looks like, but some historians say that Nebuchadnezzar might have looked something like this. You can take that down. Well, Nebuchadnezzar started having some nightmares. And his nightmares were causing him to freak out. And so he gathers around him all the wise men that he collected. And he gathers some sorcerers, some magicians. He gathers astrologers. And he tells them that he's having these bad nightmares. Now, here's the catch. He says, I want you to tell me what my dream is without me telling you what my dream is. He wants them to predict the dream and then tell them the meaning of the dream. And this is where our text picks up now. We're going to read in Daniel 2, 8 through 13. Then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it for me. So the king tells these wise men, these sorcerers, these magicians, he says, hey, I need you to predict the dream. And they say, that's impossible. And he says, you're just buying time. You're stalling. The reason you don't want to tell me is because you're conspiring against me. And he pleads this with them. And now just imagine if you're there and you're like, the king is just freaking out and you've got to come up with an answer. How would you respond? Look what the sorcerer said. The astrologers answered the king. There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they don't live among humans. Their plea is like saying, dude, you're asking something supernatural. You're asking something that no king in the history of the world has asked. And the only one that can give you this answer are the gods, and they're not even with us. Like, you're being unrealistic. And look at how Nebuchadnezzar responded. This made the king so angry and furious, he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Okay, I don't know if you caught just what happened, but Daniel wasn't invited to the meeting. Daniel was not meeting with Nebuchadnezzar when he flipped out and ordered that all the wise men be killed. Daniel was hanging out in another part of the country, just hanging out, minding his own business. And the king says, because no wise men can tell me what my dream is, I want you to kill all of them. Now, just for a second, put yourself in Daniel's shoes. How would you respond if you got the word that you were about to be killed for something you didn't even do? What would your thoughts be? What would you post on Facebook? What would you tell your friends? Like, if you were in his shoes and you were saying, they're going to come kill me, and I wasn't even invited to the meeting. Daniel should have freaked out, but I want to show you what Daniel did. And this is so important for us today, especially if you call yourself a Christian and you're worried about the climate of America. Look at how Daniel replied. Daniel 2:14 says, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. I want all of you just to say the words wisdom and tact on the count of three. One, two, three. When they come to kill Daniel, he could have met them with a fight. He could have said, oh, you're not going to take away my freedoms without a fight. You're not going to kill me. He could have gone to the gun store and bought a whole bunch of ammunition and said, come get me, brother. I'm going to take you out. He could have fought. He could have cried. He could have whined. He could have said, this is not fair. But when they come to take his life, he meets with the official with wisdom and tact. Now, why is this so important? Well, because when someone is angry, if you reply in anger, you only put fuel on the fire. But Daniel is sitting there, and they're coming to kill him, and he says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, guys, I respect what you're doing. I respect you. We're friends. We eat lunch together. I know you're about to kill me, but can you just give me a little backstory here? What's going on? You know I like you. Can you help me out?" He responded to a very controversial subject with wisdom and tact. I think today, if you're a Christian, that this needs to be your mantra. This needs to be something that you adopt. That when things happen in America that go against your moral fiber, the way that you respond is with wisdom and tact. Why is this so important? Well, it's so important because there's lots of people who watch Christians. And we've been in a cultural war for about the last 50 years. And let me tell you how this war has gone. We lost. Christians, it's not a battle anymore. The cultural war in America is done. It's over. And Christians lost. And one of the reasons why we lost is because we don't know how to respond with wisdom and tact. No longer do people care about Christians' opinions because all we do is whine and complain and freak out and fuss. And if we want to have some authority to speak into the lives of politicians, we've got to learn how to reply with wisdom and tact. Now you might be saying, "Well, I'm not that important. I'll never be able to stand in front of the president." Well, let me tell you, every single one of you here has someone watching your life. If you're a parent, your kids watch you. And the way that you reply and respond to politics in America today is setting a tone for them. And if you're freaking out and if you're saying this is bad, if that guy gets elected, I'm leaving the country, you are sending a message to your kids. And today we have a social media is everywhere. And if you're on social media, there are people who are watching you that you don't even know are watching you. They're called stalkers. This past week, I talked to three different people who I'd never met before, who their opening line to me is, "I've been reading your blog for years. Thank you for blogging." I had no idea who these people were. I'd never met them before. If you're on social media, there are people who don't like any status, they don't comment, but they see what you post. And if you're a Christian, you are called to be the light of the world. And you're not being a light when all you're doing is freaking out about the political climate in America. Learn to respond with wisdom and tact. I know the Supreme Court may make decisions that don't go with your views of America. We'll respond with wisdom and tact. Your president may not get elected in the next election. You may not even like the people that are running for president, but you need to respond with wisdom and tact. We need to be a people that when all hell breaks loose in our country, people come to us and say, "Hey, what do we do? You've been such a beacon of light. You've been so full of hope during these turbulent times in America. We're now looking to you for answers." Instead of saying, "We don't want to have anything to do with those bunch of freaks down there that call themselves Christians." Wisdom and tact. Well, because Daniel had wisdom and tact, I want to show you what happens next. Daniel 2:15. It says, he asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Do you see what a little bit of wisdom and tact does? Just moments before, Daniel was about to be killed. And because of wisdom and tact, he got a meeting with the king. And he stands before the king and he's very respectful. And he says, "Listen, you're the king. You're in charge. Whatever you want to do is totally fine. But I respect you. I respect who you are. I'm not against you. I'm on your same team. And would you just give me some time? Because what you've asked for is impossible, but if you would give me some time, I really think that I could figure out this problem." And because he was respectful, because he had wisdom and tact, the king listens to him. Now, what happens next is a message for every person who is a believer of God. Every person that would say that you are a Christian, this is how we should respond to the current climate in America when it comes to spirituality. It says, "Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, you may know these three friends as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three friends refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden god, his 90-foot god, and they were thrown into a fire. Their names were changed to pagan names, but their original names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So Daniel goes to his friends. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. I don't know if you caught what Daniel did, but Daniel was in a very difficult circumstance. He was serving under a king who hated him, who hated his God, and who didn't believe in his God. And the king gave an impossible decree. Tell me about my dream. And what did Daniel do? He prayed. I hear Christians talking about how scared they are of our culture and how scared they are of this next election, and it's no different. 4 years ago, Christians were scared of the election. And 8 years ago, Christians were scared of the election. And 4 years before that, Christians were scared of election. And when I get on Facebook during politics season, it is just overwhelming because of the amount of fear that is coming out of Christians. Well, imagine if you were Daniel and your life was on the line. How did Daniel respond? He went to God in prayer. Now, let me just throw this out there to you. If you're here today and you would say a Christian, you'd say that you're a Christian, you better spend more time praying to God than you do worrying about the upcoming election. And if you're here today and you would say that you're a Christian, I hope that you are desperately praying for the next president a lot more than you are criticizing him or her. Christians, we play a part in the spiritual climate of America, but we don't have a voice when all we do is whine and complain. And when Christians don't show up to beg their God to make a difference, guess what? Nothing happens. And the spiritual climate in America, let me tell you about it. It may not have been what it used to be back in the old days, what we thought it was, but let me tell you what it is today. Today, the spiritual climate of America, did you know that the average church in America has less than 200 people in it? In fact, the exact number is the average church in America has 82 people in it. Why is this a big deal? It's a big deal because 70% of Americans say they're Christians today. If even half of that number would get serious about their faith, churches would be full. And if churches were full of people who were seeking God's name, the spiritual climate in America would radically change. But when Christians are apathetic, when Christians are worried and afraid and saying, oh, I don't know what's going to happen, my vote doesn't even matter, it's no big deal. When we don't show up, it changes things. And we can't sit back and say we hate the direction of America when we're too busy to get on our knees and cry out to God. Today, way too many Christians have replaced a passionate hope for Jesus into a passionate hope for politics. And guys, listen, you should get involved in politics. You should vote. It makes a difference in our country. But our hope is not built in politics. I love what Pastor Andy Stanley says about politics, and specifically to the crowd of 45-year-olds and up. And I think it's an incredibly timely message, and I want to see a clip of one of his recent sermons speaking specifically to those of us that are 45 years and up. Check this out.
Now, real quick, I want to say something to a couple groups, all right? First, I want to say something to all of you who are 45 years old and older. You don't have to raise your hand, okay? 45 and older. Look up here. Many of you have grown weary, and you've lost heart. And the reason is because you have fixed your eyes on a political system. You have fixed your eyes on a political leader. You have fixed your eyes on the good old days. You fixed your eyes on the economy. And you are growing weary, and you need to knock it off. And I'll tell you why. Because you are scaring the children. You are. Now look up here. Look. The generation that's coming along behind us are going to take their cue from us. And here's the cue we're giving them. Oh my goodness, if we don't get the right person elected in office, it's the end of the world. If we don't fix the economy, it's the end of the world. If we don't have religious freedom like my mama and my grandmama had religious freedom, it's the end of the world. Oh my goodness, if we don't get the right laws passed, if we don't have the right policies, it's all coming unraveled. Nothing could be further from the truth. Look up here. Government matters, policies matter, but neither of those matter as much as men and women who understand this word. Faith. Confidence that God keeps his promises and that nothing can thwart the plans of God. We know this from the Old Testament. We know this from the New Testament. We know this because the most powerful person in Judea, Pilate, looked at Jesus and said, "What is truth? Crucify him. Game over. It's done. Let's move on." And the only reason you know who Pilate is, the only reason you know who Pilate is because you know the story of Jesus. Pilate, the governor, becomes a footnote in the story story of Jesus. In fact, most of the first century people you know about because they're part of the story of Jesus. We have nothing to fear. So all of you people over 45, knock it off. You need to model for the next generation that God is in control. God can be trusted. Get involved in the political system. Get involved in culture. Get involved in your society. But you never fix your eyes there. You fix your eyes on Jesus.
Guys, I get it. It's a scary time to live in. I get that we don't know who's going to be elected president. And for most of my friends, they don't even know who they're going to vote for. It's like, man, I'm just scared. I'm nervous. We can't predict the future, and so we become afraid. And because we're afraid, we're freaking out. We're freaking out online, and we're freaking out in front of our friends. And what we're telling the rest of the world is we've put a hope in a broken system called politics. And guys, if we want America to be great, it's not going to come with an amazing president. It's not going to come with some new laws. It's going to come when Christians get on their knees and cry out to God for mercy. 4 years ago during the election, I had some friends who were freaking out. And so I did a blog post about what our hope is really in. And then whenever I get around the political season and I just see so many people freaking out, I think about this classic song. If you grew up in church, you might remember, maybe you even sang it, maybe it even comes to your mind. The song sings, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ's solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." If you know it, sing along. "His oath is covenant and blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When every earthly prop gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ's solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come, Trump. His righteousness alone, faultless to stand. For the throne, on Christ's rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Guys, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus. And when we forget that, the rest of the world knows it. And so if you're worried about the future of America, show it by dropping down on your knees and praying to God. Because if God can deliver Daniel from the hands of a psycho king named Nebuchadnezzar, we've got to trust that God's got us in his hands today. You want to change the world? It's not about who you vote on, even though you should vote. You want to change the world? It's not about our economy, even though that matters. You want to change the world? Start with yourself. Get on your knees and cry out to God. Show the world that our hope is in something so much greater than politics. And that, my friends, will make America great again. Will you pray with me? God, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for placing us in this amazing country. And God, help us just to own it, to own our part of it. Help us to bring the spiritual climate back to you. Help us to start with ourselves. God, help us to repent with the fact that we are showing the world that we're afraid, that we've forgotten what our hope is in. And God, right now, would you just stir something in us that our hope would just show that it is you, that we would come back to you, that we would drop to our knees, that we would care about what you care about. God, help us to repent of our sins of apathy. Help us to repent of our laziness. Help us to repent and to come back to you. And God, would you just do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. How amazing would it be if in the birthplace of America, you would birth out a spiritual awakening? And God, I just ask that you would start with us, that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. That you would help us to drop to our knees and to come to you, and that you would answer our prayers. We love you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter. We'll be right back.